Welcome, everyone. It's good to be together today on the Lord's Day. The scripture text for today's message begins with Jesus instructing his disciples about how to arrange his transportation into the city of Jerusalem for that last trip that he was going to make to the city. And the place in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 30. And if you'd like to turn there and read in your own text, we'll be reading several verses from Luke chapter 19, verse 30, down through verse 40. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their coats on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Luke chapter 19, verse 30 through 40. You might be remembering the earlier things that Jesus did before he went into the city of Jerusalem. As this group was praising God because of all of the mighty works they had seen, do you recall the raising of Lazarus just shortly before this? When people have seen the dead come back to life again and they know that it was because of what Jesus had done, they started to realize that death is no longer beholden. We no longer are held captive by the grave. The bondage of death has been reduced because of Jesus' power to raise even the dead. So all of these people were crying out. And the Pharisees were in the crowd too. They didn't like what they were hearing. And so when Jesus told them that if they were silent, the stones would immediately cry out, it made me wonder, is that because no one would be singing and shouting the praises of God? And as I dug into this section of scripture to understand, I realized that there were a lot of things that were going on in Jerusalem at the time that the translators did not immediately make us aware of. This is the place in the Bible from which a tradition grew up to celebrate Palm Sunday. Most of the Christian religions celebrate some kind of special acknowledgement of the week before Jesus was resurrected as him coming into Jerusalem, and it thus has become pretty much a Christian holiday around the world, a week before Easter, that Christians would celebrate with palm branches. However, this section of scripture proves that Palm Sunday was not originally a Christian holiday. I don't know that you would even be able to call it a Jewish holiday. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch in chapter 11 of the book of Acts in verse 26. So if Palm Sunday, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, was any kind of holiday at all, it would have been a Jewish holiday. But out of ignorance and unbelief, instead of receiving Jesus as their king, The leaders of the Jews caused Jesus to be put to death, hoping to save themselves from some kind of war against Rome. A remotely similar kind of ignorance is expressed in this humorous story about a little boy that had to stay home sick from church one Sunday, and his mother stayed with him. But when his father returned from the assembly, he saw the boy laying sick on the couch, and the boy saw his father with palm branches, and he said, "Dad, what's the palm branches for?" And so the dad explained that when Jesus came to town, people held palm branches. And so at church today, they gave us these palm branches as a memorial. And the little boy looked at his dad with an irritated expression. He said, "Wouldn't you know it? The very only Sunday that I stay home because I'm sick, Jesus comes back." Is this on? Wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus came back on some Sunday morning and we weren't in the assembly where we were supposed to be? But you don't have to wait for Jesus' return to meet him, because Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29 tells of the time when Jesus communed with the disciples with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And he said to them, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, the kingdom has come. And for all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we are a part of that kingdom. We look forward to the time when the Lord returns, but until he does, we remember his death, burial, and resurrection. After the kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection, Jesus began meeting with the saints during the communion of his body and blood, as the Apostle Paul explained in in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But before the kingdom came, there was such an anticipation of the arrival of Israel's new king, such great expectation in the city of Jerusalem, that as Jesus was coming into the city for the annual Passover celebration, that the crowds had gathered, both before him as they were going and behind him as he went. And after two of Jesus' disciples had gone to the nearby village and got the donkey for him, Jesus was riding into town on the donkey, calling to remembrance the days when the judges of Israel, back before the kings ruled, when the judges would go from city to city riding on the colt of a donkey, and people realized that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture, restoring Israel even to the time before the kings. So crowds of people had gathered in the city, and they were spreading their coats on the ground in front of Jesus. Some were waving the palm branches of the palm trees, which to the Jews was really a sign of victory and the peace that would follow. And so with this one-man parade proceeding, the people shouted, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven." And the reason for that peace was that God's people had been victorious. And that's how the Israelites greeted their kings in earlier times. And the people now wanted Jesus to be their king. But there is no indication that any of them understood what kind of kingdom over which Jesus would reign. They neither understood the nature nor did they understand the dominion that Jesus would have. They expected their new Messiah to be a great political and military leader who would free them from the tyranny of Rome. But the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And it continues growing in the hearts and minds of everyone who put their trust in Jesus, who is the King of that kingdom. So as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, at a time when the kingdom had not yet come, but everyone had gathered there in Jerusalem expecting Jesus to ascend to the throne of David, when the people took up the palm branches, it called to their mind another special celebration. It took place in the Feast of Booths while the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, a feast that was designated to remind Israel of God's victory over Egypt. And in every observance of the Feast of Booths after that, the people would take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Leviticus 33, verse 40. 23, verse 40. When Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on the donkey, he was celebrated as the one who would bring his people out of Roman bondage, just as Moses had done to Egypt. And Jesus would be welcomed with the palm branches and the shouts of rejoicing because the people anticipated the same kind of deliverance from their former enemies. And so Israel shouted, "Hosanna!" In the parallel account of Jesus entering Jerusalem on the donkey, in the book of Matthew, the crowd was also reported shouting, with this added detail in Matthew 21 and 9, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Now that word Hosanna had special significance. Today it's commonly associated with a declaration of praise, much like the word hallelujah, which was also a word that was used in former times with people of another language. But instead of this being a word of praise to God, it was actually a prayer for salvation. The original word, Hosanna, is found in Psalm 118 and verse 25, where the word was translated, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." The Hebrew word yasha, which we would pronounce hosa, meant to save. And then the word ana, which meant to pray, was put together to form hosanna. And as Jesus came into the city, this was the word that the crowds were shouting. And they were perfectly in their right to shout hosanna. They were acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, for indeed he was, as shown in the address of Son of David. They knew their king would descend from the royal bloodline of David and not from some Edomite lineage, as Herod had done. Their cry for salvation was also a recognition that Jesus was the one who could save them. Later that day, Jesus was in the temple and some of the children had gathered and they were again shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And the chief priests and the teachers of the law complained what they were hearing from these children, saying they were blaspheming. But Jesus cited Psalm 8, verse 2, as read in Matthew 21 and 16, and he said, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" In shouting Hosanna, the people, the young and old, were crying out for salvation, and that is exactly why Jesus had come. Too bad it was only for a brief moment that the people finally celebrated the lordship and the majesty of the Son of God that had come into the world for this very purpose. Indeed, they were close to realizing his salvation, but they were only close. They had not attained it. Within a week, Jesus would be hanging on the cross, and the hopes of salvation from Roman tyranny would never come to an unbelieving nation of people. Few, if any, of the inhabitants of Jerusalem understood what Christ had to offer. Their nation had often been delivered from death and saved from destruction, but they still lacked faith. They had been delivered from slavery in Egypt and given freedom in the promised land. They were delivered from exile and servitude in Babylon and were allowed to return to rebuild the holy city. They were saved from the Persian genocide during the time of Esther and from the destruction of a Greek ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes IV in 167. They had been saved from death many times before, but Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, would bring salvation not only to the Jews who would believe, but also to the Gentiles who would have faith in His name. Never had they experienced salvation like what Jesus could give. No, Jesus could save them to the uttermost. And the salvation that Jesus would provide would not be salvation from the extra work or the unfair taxes or the capricious judgments or the injustice and unfairness and oppression of the Roman occupiers. Jesus offered salvation from sin. He offered salvation from death. He offered freedom from the enemy of our souls, and Jesus provided eternal salvation. And yet, the Jewish people of the time period had no idea of how vast was the glory and greatness of their coming king. They could not see how they proclaimed the very gospel as they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It must have been a glimmering moment for Jesus on that day of the week, that day of the week when he entered into Jerusalem, being greeted with praise and the palm branches. Thousands of Jewish people lined the streets and preceded him and followed him. And they had come from all over the world to celebrate the Passover feast. And when so many had heard that Jesus was coming into the city, they came along with him to observe what great things would be done. Little did they know how such an event that to them would have been shameful and regrettable and repulsive would have been the greatest event that would ever take place, demonstrating the mercy that God had for his people. So as Jesus rode along the streets of Jerusalem with garments spread along in front of him, palm branches waving in his honor, it was a welcome suitable for a king. To the people who had gathered and who were shouting, it was the celebration of salvation that was imminent, and they had come to see the one who was bringing it. But seeing is not always believing. For a few days after this giant crowd had shouted Jesus' praise, another crowd was assembling, conspiring, and then moments before Jesus' crucifixion had gathered in the street outside the judgment hall of Pilate, and they were shouting, not praise, they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And had we been there, would we have been in that first crowd shouting, "Hosanna"? Or would we have been in that other crowd shouting, "Condemnation"? One verse in our reading has often been misunderstood, and when comparing it with other scripture, gives us a surprising view of the events of the day. And the verse is in Luke 19, verse 40. When Jesus answered his critics about those who were shouting praises, Jesus said, "I tell you that if these keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now a skeptic would say, there is no way possible that a stone could cry out. It doesn't have a mouth. It doesn't have any way for air to come across some kind of vibrating apparatus to make sounds. But a mouth isn't always necessary to make sound. As a matter of fact, there are lots of things that doesn't have a mouth that makes sound. The wind causes sound as it rustles through the grass or the leaves of the trees. Vibrations from highways and railways can be heard from great distances. And don't forget the stars that sang the morning song in praise of the Creator. I suggest the sounds that astronomers hear in their recordings from the far reaches of the universe are very much like the stones that could have cried out. The far reaches of the universe offer sounds in declaration of praise to their Creator, just like the morning stars. But Jesus wasn't very specific about what the stones might say when they cried out if the crowds had become silent. He just said they would cry out. There is no indication of what the stones would say. The first hint that we might have of what stones might declare comes from the fourth chapter of the Bible, when Cain had taken the life of righteous Abel, and the Lord declared to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, saying, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What was Abel's blood crying out? It was crying out, guilty. Guilty. The ground was testifying against Cain that he was guilty. That event is mentioned later in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. And says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus came out and it went also to the ground. But this verse shouts out to us that we have come to the blood of Jesus, which has a better message than the blood of Abel. And though Abel's blood spoke of guilt, it was Jesus' blood that spoke of forgiveness. Both men had short lives. Both men were declared righteous. Both were taken in the prime of life. Both were unjustly killed by someone motivated by jealousy. But while in a period earlier when Joshua led the nation of Israel, he also spoke about a rock crying out as he warned the nation of Israel when he said to all of the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." He warned the people of what the Lord required to serve him and about the consequences if they turned away from the covenant. Because Israel chose to serve the Lord, you remember in verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua set this stone up under an oak tree so that when the people had given their word that they were going to serve the Lord, this stone was going to be a witness, even though it could neither see nor testify in a court of law. The stone had been present when all the warnings that were issued by Joshua, and the stone was there as a memorial to the words the people spoke as commitment to serve God. In the event that the people failed to keep the covenant, they couldn't deny that they had made the commitment before this stone because it would rest there to remind them of their commitment. Therefore, the stone could serve as a witness in heaven's court if they failed to keep the covenant. But of all of the things that furnish testimony about rocks speaking out, perhaps there is none that is more simple and evident as Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You can read of the stones of a wall crying out against those who had in the presence of those stones plotted their greedy plans. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Woe to him who covets evil for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many people, and sin against your soul, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. There you see, stones crying out as a testimony against those who did wrong in their presence. And though I believe nothing is impossible with God, and whatever inanimate objects God creates can be made to offer his praise, I believe that what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, is calling on the same metaphorical language as the Old Testament writers. And they were saying, you will be brought into account for what you are doing, and you will neither be able to deny it nor escape the consequences of judgment. These stones will serve as a witness against you. After all the people had seen all the miracles and all the mighty deeds that Jesus had done, they should have been shouting his praise instead of plotting his death. So if the stones withheld their praise, so if the people withheld their praise, their judgment would be as sure as the stones in the street and the stones of the building and the stones of the temple where Jesus would be teaching in the few days after all of these people were crying out. The stones would all cry out in judgment against the city and against its inhabitants. And when you read the verses that immediately follow Jesus saying the stones would cry out, you can see more clearly what Jesus was talking about. For in Luke 19, beginning in verse 41, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. What Jesus said about the stones should have been quite sobering to everyone that understood what the prophets had written before. Sure, stones can shout praise to God if God wants them to, but the stones that were to be witnesses were witnesses of the rejection of the Jewish leadership and all who were within the city who followed them. The stones were the witness of the rejection of the Savior, witnesses of the mock trial, witnesses of the false accusation, witnesses of the maltreatment of the Son of God, witnesses of the abuse of the Roman soldiers, and witnesses of the terrors on the cross. That all had to be something a little more somber than shouting praise to God. So instead of wanting stones to cry out, we better be shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What will the bricks of this building have to say about what we have done in our lives and how we've lived when the judgment comes, when we stand before the Lord? Will they say, who is that? I don't remember ever seeing that person around here. Oh, or will the bricks report, ah, yes, I saw her here every Sunday, gathering to worship the Lord. She was here communing with me every first day of the week. As certain as was the prophecies of his coming, so was the certainty of the words that Jesus spoke concerning the end of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the end of the Jewish dispensation. Within a generation after Jesus spoke those words, there were four legions of Roman soldiers that came to the city of Jerusalem and built a siege wall around it. They starved the inhabitants for quite a long period of time, almost 3 months. And before breaching the wall and entering the city to destroy any who resisted, anyone who escaped was tacked on crosses outside the city. For that was the way that the Romans ended the lives of those who had rebelled against the Roman Empire. All that Jesus had prophesied came true, and not one stone was left upon another, for the temple that had been built and finished just really decades before, as King Herod had expanded the Temple Mount that originally had been built by Solomon. All of the things that Jesus had forecasted took place and was testified to by several historians documenting the events, showing without a doubt that what Jesus had spoken came true in every detail. As certain as was the prophecies of his coming, as sure as the mighty deeds that he had done among witnesses, and as undeniable as his resurrection was, whatever Jesus said was going to happen, and it did, and it will. There's one other thing that Jesus said that hasn't yet taken place, and it's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 beginning. In those few verses, Jesus said, "Don't be surprised, the hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." There is a day coming that just as the Lord rose from the grave, everyone that has ever been alive will rise too. And as sure as the resurrection will be the same words that Jesus spoke concerning the judgment. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And when Jesus returns, it will be a time of judgment. Who will we call to testify on our behalf? If you believed in Jesus and you repented of your sins and you confessed his name and you were baptized in water for the remission of sin and you lived by faith, then Jesus will be there at your trial to testify, "I shed my blood for him and he has no guilt." But if a person lived in iniquity, apart from God, having no faith in Christ, then there will only be the stones to witness at that trial, along with the accuser, the devil. And they will all announce in perfect agreement regarding the guilt that exists for that person. "I don't want any rocks crying out in my judgment. I don't think any of you do. I want Jesus to be there. And so won't you continue to live by faith and trust in the grace of God so that when you stand before the Lord in that last day, you can hear him say, 'Well done, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And if that's your desire today and you have not yet been baptized into Christ, then make your desires known while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.